The Sermon on the Mount, and the reading is in Matthew chapter 6. We read verse 8 to the end of verse 18. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. As I've been looking at these notes that I have on this Sermon on the Mount, it's coming to me more and more, if our churches just followed it, if they just followed it, I know we agree with it, but there's a great difference between agreement and pursuing. And what a difference it would make to us in our attitude towards God and in our attitude towards one another. Now, you've seen the text, haven't you? When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it begins, if you remember, an introduction regarding them, and speaks of them in verse 5. And when they prayed, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now then, here it's an appeal on how to pray, and that we should not pray to people or that people may admire us, but rather pray to God. And so we have advice on prayer. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, that's verse 6. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So prayer then is a private thing between myself and God. But if we are in a prayer meeting like this, it is still private, because when you get up to pray, you shut out everyone else. It's God and you. Not God and the people there, although to a degree that's a very lovely thing, but primarily it's God and you. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So it's appealing there for simplicity and directness and a trusting attitude. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your heavenly Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. The knowledge of God is remarkable. He knows all of us here tonight. He knows how we feel. He knows what we fear. He knows what we hope. He knows our circumstances. And he knew them before they happened. It's a complete and a total knowledge there. So he guides us in prayer. So we had the Lord's Prayer, devotion to God. Just stay there for a moment. How do you feel about that in your life and my life too? What comes first? What comes first? I know we are busy, we have our work, and we have to be diligent, and we have to be right about that. But what comes first in my life and in my heart? And it takes a long time for us to realize it must be God. Second part of the Lord's Prayer is devoted to our needs, you know, and then regarding forgiveness. That's a very difficult one. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now, in the context there, remember how it goes. If you don't forgive people their trespasses, it means really you have never been for forgiveness yourself. It means that. So there should be an effect in our lives that we forgive. And because we forgive, obviously we are forgiven because we have forgiven, because we've been forgiven much. But it does give a frightening example of a man who owed 10,000 talents and begged, you know, for forgiveness from his master, and he forgave him all. But this man who was forgiven had a servant who owed him 100 pence, and he demanded that he be put in prison and so on. And then the master is very, very angry with him and punishes him for that. So we shouldn't be like the world, you know, squeezing every penny out of people, but have a gracious and a kind spirit. Now then, that is there, and then we go really on with the theme in alms, in prayer, in fasting. It's all in the grace of humility. But we have the struggle with the flesh all along. So we have to exercise true religion. Now, exercising true religion is something that has gone by the board a long time ago. You could trace it, really, as far as we are concerned. In the 50s, things were fair, not bad. In the 60s, one preacher described it like this, as a dirty, sexy, filthy decade. It entered into music, it entered into art, it entered into all those things. And in the 70s and 80s, the Christians used to be horrified, as the preacher said, at the behaviour that was coming in. But in the 70s and 80s, they joined them, thinking they'd win them by joining them. So the deterioration was catastrophic then. At first, there was a deterioration, and the church stood. The deterioration got worse, and the church joined them and compromised with them and used their methods and their ways until you find then a church that we have today throughout the land that is in a pathetic state. I mean now good churches in a pathetic state. And even those who are faithful, they're almost afraid, should we relax? Should we give in? Should we give in to the ways of the world? And you can have pressure in a church. And what harm is there? I think I've given you a real true example of a minister came to me. This must be about 20 years ago. And he said, I have no church now. I said, really? What happened then? Well, you know I loved my church. I was in the village and I loved the people and we got on very well. And he said, my daughter married one of the deacons and they approached me one day and said, well, couldn't we have... when we have the collection announcements, just one chorus. Oh, I said, well, yes, well, that's all right. Then he came, shall we have 5 minutes? In 3 months, they allowed him 10 minutes to preach. In another 3 months, they dismissed him and said he wasn't converted and ordered him out of the manse. All right. I know it seems incredible, but that is a true story. And how many heartbroken ministers, faithful men, they've just let in. Imagine in Holland now, those big dams that they have to stop the sea coming in. And a person might see a little crack and say, it's only a little crack. What's only a little crack? It's nothing. It's nothing at all. But what you forget is the might of the ocean. The ocean is very mighty, and it only needs a crack. And the lot goes. And what we forget is that Satan is very powerful. He is the God of this world. He's a prince of the power of the air. He's not almighty, but he's pretty mighty. And so we really should not give in at all if we are going to survive as churches in this century, and I believe we will. Now, the principle of fasting. Do you fast? Do I fast? The teaching of Israel was this, that every Israelite had to fast once a year, and a special time was made set aside for God and the worship of God and fasting. And also Israel, in a time of crisis or during a solemn assembly. Do you remember the series we had from Richard Owen Roberts on the solemn assemblies? Times when Israel was in great trouble, and the king would call the people all together, and they'd have a time, what they call a solemn assembly, of coming before God, repenting of their sin, praying and fasting, and seeking the face of God. It was a practice of Israel. It was made a mockery of by the Pharisees. They fasted twice a week. It became just a habit and legalistic, and also a display. It was just a show, and they boasted about it. Exactly, you know, the Pharisee praying in the temple, the publican, and the publican says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then the Pharisee said, "I fast twice a week. I tithe. I do this. I do the other. I'm glad I'm not like that man." So, you know, that is a kind of an ugly picture, isn't it? But that's what it really is when it's uncovered. When a good thing is made a sham, it's ugly. You know, that's an awful thing. Same with preaching. When preaching becomes just a performance, it's ugly and it's horrible. And here, where praying becomes a performance, it is an ugly thing, you know. So we have this, and it's great and it's deep concern. He said once, our blessed Saviour, "Why do ye and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast." He's not telling them not to fast. He was with them then, but when he left them, and in chapter 6:16, there is, "When ye fast." Now, the early church, fasting and prayer was a vital part of the church's life. I think most churches would be horrified. That's going too far. That's too religious. We pray when we remember to, and we do need a notice regularly, we should, and we, you know, during my lifetime, half of my lifetime, it's gone from Christians reading their Bibles and praying, and family worship has disappeared. But because they used to do it, they think they're still doing it, but they're not doing it, you know. And so we have the church in the mess it's in. It's a personal thing. Now, Paul, in his writings, writes regarding himself, "In fastings oft," that's any trouble, "I fasted." Now then, the history of godly men and women laid great importance upon this exercises. Churches in the last century, when there was a dearth, they fasted and prayed. I know more about the situation in America here. You know, for a very, very long time, America was a deeply religious country. And even now, 50 to 60% attend church every Sunday. I mean, there's no country in the world that's like that. Now then, every country has its faults, I'm not saying that. But, you know, it is a common thing to be a church attender. And if you go back a little, it was much more, it was 70 and 80%. And much more serious. It's not that it's not serious now with many, but it's much more serious. And if they didn't have converts, they felt, "We are failing God." And they would meet and fast and pray. That was what they did. And their governments, when they used to meet for their session, for the say, for a term, a session, whatever, how many months that, I don't know. They will spend 2 days in fasting and praying. Now, I know they don't do that now, but they did it. And it's not all that long ago, you know. How far away we have gone from God. It's as if we had forgotten God. And then, of course, it goes right down the line. We despise it. Or criticize the ministers of Christ, those who lead, elders and deacons. Anybody who does anything is criticized. It goes right through. It's a kind of a poison. The purpose and meaning of fasting. What is fasting? There is a general rule, as we know, mortify your members that are upon the earth. That is, don't pamper your body and your desires and your pleasures. Not that I'm saying that we should be without any, but you know, we spoil ourselves. We won't go without things. It is a sad thing. It is an intimacy of the total being, body, soul, and spirit in fasting. All of us is not only the words, but it is the body, the soul, and the spirit of man. Fasting is an It's one thing, we abstain from eating food for that period. Day may be half a day. You do that for a spiritual purpose. Now then, I wouldn't be go to an extreme here. We often had days of prayer in Heath, if you remember, and especially in times of great stress. And I had a rule, if you felt a little faint, to go to the back and make yourself a cup of tea and have a biscuit. I didn't believe that there was a magic about fasting. But what we are doing, we're laying aside having our usual lots of food, and we eat a lot, you know. I'm not saying that we should make ourselves feel ill. But fasting is in order that you can concentrate on praying. Put it another way, if you had somebody you love desperately ill, in your home, you will pray, won't you? You will pray. And you won't think about dinner, will you? And you won't think about tea. Why? Because you want to speak to God. Now, why can't we have the same concern regarding people? Now then, it comes to this, do we really believe in hell? I'm asking you now, each one to answer the question, do you believe in hell? Do you believe that there may be a possibility that's where you're going? Or are you sure that you're going to heaven? You may say, well, I have an experience of the grace of God, but are there evidences? Are there evidences that, you know, a church is supposed to be a living thing, a living, vital thing? Now, in exceptional circumstances, in a crisis in a church, or in the crisis of an individual, we need to seek the face of the Lord. And there's no time to make food. There is no time to indulge. There's no time. We must get down to prayer. And in this prayer that we are willing to lay aside the ordinary things that we do. Now, what does this mean? It means that we want God. Now, I would say that, well, I don't know. I can't say ever. But I'm saying it, though, with kind of not being too dogmatic. I don't think the church has ever been in such a low state. I don't think Christians have been ever in such a careless state. I don't think it's ever been like this. So what do? We continue. We continue. You know, there's something comforting about it, you know. But rather, what should we do? We say, well, we must seek the face of God. We must, for our church, for our members, for our children, for our people, we must seek the face of God. Now then, we desire him to look down and to come down. Now, I saw this little stanza. It's very badly written, so I'll do my best. Patience to watch and wait and weep. Though mercy long delay. Courage, our fainting souls to keep, and trust thee though thou slay. Give these, and then thy will be done. Thus strengthened with thy might, we by the Spirit and thy Son shall pray and pray aright. Very few churches have prayer meetings. Very few churches are left, but very few have prayer meetings. And you know, more often than not, I'm not now, there is a matter of family and children and sickness, I'm not being ridiculous. But in most churches, the membership or the church attendance and the prayer meeting bear no comparison. No comparison. Spurgeon has a book, and it's a good title. It's only a prayer meeting. I went on Sunday. I went twice on Sunday. It's only a prayer meeting. What are they saying? It's only meeting God. It's only bringing our hopes and our fears to God. What does that matter? Well, it does. It does. I know the importance of preaching, but I also know the importance of what people used to call the powerhouse, and that's the prayer meeting. You know, the prayer meeting. Now, the pattern of fasting, honour the sovereignty of God. It all comes to this. What is God to you? What is God? We approach him, not mechanically, not to call attention to ourselves, not like the Pharisees. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now then, what should you do then? Well, it's something quite different. Behave in an ordinary fashion. But when thou fastest, not in the head, wash thy face, do the normal things as you usually do, that thou appear not unto men. You're not now making yourself up and getting lots of fancy clothes and so on, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. I can remember one time, it's a long time ago now as a minister, that in a prayer meeting, I asked everybody to be silent for a moment and think of one person and covenant with themselves and God to pray every day for the conversion of that person. Well, it had quite an effect. That's the amazing thing, you know. If we believe in God, and if we believe in God, God can. God can. Like the man said, thou canst if thou wilt. But if we're not even bothering to ask him. So we search ourselves, do we have time with God personally? Do we lay aside other things? Oh, I want to go out for a meal, it's very important. And say, oh, I'm too tired to have prayer tonight. You know, does prayer have to be shifted out of the way for anything else? For anything else? Well, I'm too tired. Why? You need prayer all the more, I should think, you know. So where do we put God? Where do we place prayer? And do we read our scriptures? It's been very rewarding during the centuries. God delivered his people many times in astonishing ways. They were desperate sometimes, you know. They were desperate. I think the one that you know well, and it's the most obvious example, is Jehoshaphat, you know. And there were three or four mighty armies coming down on his country. And they're coming down his country because it was a strategic position to their enemies. And the thunder of their noises, and they made a lot of noise then. It wasn't creeping up quietly. It was letting you know you were coming. And with very, very colourful and alarming colours to frighten you. And it was frightening. And Jehoshaphat called all the people into the city, in the big square, I suppose. And now then, he didn't say, let's sharpen our swords, let's strengthen the walls. He didn't say that. They sought the face of God. And the answer is lovely. And it's a beautiful from God. Fear not. The first thing that paralyzes us all and can paralyze us with the state of religion today is fear. Fear not. The battle is not yours, but mine. And then he told them what to do. Go forward singing my praises, and I will give you the victory. They are involved. They are involved. But the difference is their trust in God. Well, this should be the special mark of our lives. If we started today, you know, I don't know if you pray once a day or twice a day, three times a day. I think Daniel's pattern was very, very good, you know. But perhaps that's not practical. And surely we all pray in the morning and the evening in any case. And one of them will be also our study time of the Bible. And we should. And I say study, I don't mean our study with commentaries. What I mean is this. Sometimes I read the scriptures and I have no idea what I've read. I've just read them on a spinal level. I make myself go back and read them thoughtfully and see what those verses are saying and what God has got for me today. It's better to read less verses and that they may be a blessing to your soul than rush through many. Say, I've done three chapters today, you know. But however you do it, and it should be devotionally. Satan will do anything to stop us going on our knees. Anything. He'll get you doing anything. In a minister's experience, it'll be the temptation always is to tidy up your books, get a new order, you know, get a new system for this, a new system for that, you know, and all sorts of things. Anything. Preparation of sermons a week ahead or something like that. Anything rather than prayer. Calvin once said, I'm so busy today, I cannot manage without 5 hours of prayer. You know, and I can't pray that long. You pray as long as you can. You know, and when you finish, finish. Not just pray for the length of it, but you'll find that there are different times and different times with God himself when you draw very near to him. Other times you don't feel you've drawn near, but you're glad that you have told him everything and that everything's in his hands and that you can say at the beginning of the day, I present this day to thee, O Lord, and guide my steps. Keep my tongue. Guide my thoughts. You know, that we might be men and women of grace. Do you remember this hymn? What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes a darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes a Christian's armour bright, and Satan trembles when he sees a weaker saint upon his knees. Isn't that lovely? It's an encouragement. Even when we think I'm hopeless and I don't know much, but when you're on your knees, Satan fears you. Why? Because you brought God in. That's the thing. Now, this is reference to a part of the Old Testament. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, there was a battle, you see, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Do you remember the picture of that? There was a battle going, and he prayed with his arms outstretched towards God, and they were tired. And then two of his friends came and held his arms up. That's what we should do. We should hold our pastor's arms up, not drag him down. Hold them up so that the victory will be won. Have you no words? Think again. Words flow apace when you complain, and don't they just, you know, he said, she said, I said, she said, you know, and fill your fellow creatures here with a sad tale of all your care. And you know, it can go on and on and on and on, can't it, you know? where half the breath thus vainly, uselessly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Now, what do you think of all that? You say, oh, well, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. Here it is. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived the Sermon on the Mount? Wouldn't it be wonderful? What a gracious people we would be. What a blessed place to come into. Aim for it. Aim for it. You can't just do it like that, flick of a hand, finger like that, a thumb. But you aim for it, say, well, I'm struggling to get there. I will do it. I will do it. I will read my scriptures. I will pray. I will lay aside food like that if I think I really want a time of prayer. I will do that. And if there is a day of prayer in the church, I will be there. That's what he's talking about. Do we really believe in God? What we have today is the forgotten God. We may forget him, but believe me, he will remember us in the day of judgment.